I am a sports junkie. I love to watch ESPN. I love to watch SportsCenter. I do it pretty regularly. And for the last couple weeks, there's been a reoccurring story on the news. It's been the story about Brett Favre and the Green Bay Packers. I don't know if you've caught any of it. But every time the issue comes around, it seems like the reporters are always asking questions like, when will Brett Favre and the team's management, when will they reconcile their differences? They ask questions like, how long is this ugly fight that they're in going to drag on? They ask questions like, would Brett Favre dare put on the jersey of another team just to spite the Packers? I don't know who's right or who's wrong in this situation. What I do know is that this story would be a completely different story if what the Bible teaches about forgiveness was what was going on. Instead of hearing about all the junk that's going on, we'd hear things about confession. We'd hear about forgetting about the past. We'd hear about moving on in peace. And if believers lived like the way the world does when it comes to opportunities for forgiveness, we would find a church so filled with everything opposite to what love is. We'd find a church filled with hate. We'd find people's homes filled with things like revenge and anger and bitterness. But through Jesus Christ, we've been given a better way to deal with the messiness of life. And my hope this morning is that we can all be reminded of the forgiveness that God has towards each one of us and how He calls us to share that forgiveness with one another. Our world teaches a lot of things about forgiveness. Our world teaches that instead of forgiveness, that it's good for us to want to settle the score and get even. Our world says that if we have pain because we've been hurt, that it's good for us to put pain against somebody else. Our world teaches us that it's better to hold a grudge quite often than it is to forgive. I was watching one of those hospital TV dramas on TV this year, and in one episode, one doctor tells another doctor that she just can't forgive her for what she's done to her. And as I thought about that, I was like, wow, that is so far from what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that 70 times 7 is the biblical standard for forgiveness, that there is no limits. And as far as the Bible goes, there is no wrong that can't be made right. There is no mistake that can't be undone. And if Christ's death was good for all of our sin, then surely it has the power to fix our relationships. Our world teaches us that reconciliation, that forgiveness, has limits. But that is so far from what the Bible teaches. At the end of the episode on that TV show that I referred to, the narrator comes out and says this. They say, forgive and forget. That's what they say. It's good advice, but it's not very practical. When somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. When somebody wrongs us, we want to be right. And without forgiveness, old scores are never settled, and the most we can hope for is that one day we can be lucky enough to forget. As I thought about those words, I just thought how empty those words are, how far they are from what Christ teaches us. Our world teaches us some messy things, some foolish ideas about forgiveness. One of them is that we should assume that wrongs have been forgotten. Another is that we should assume that because time has gone by, that has fixed the wrongs in the situation. Our world teaches us that it's okay to allow a situation to grow and to get worse and to fester. But we need something better than this. One of the greatest examples that I've ever witnessed when it comes to forgiveness came about 7 years ago. 7 years ago, I watched the parents of three children reach out and show love to a young man who was struggling incredibly with guilt. The young man that they were trying to reach out to, he wasn't their son. He was a friend of the family. And this young man that they were trying to reach out to, he was 16 years old, and he was coping with an incredible amount of guilt, with an incredible amount of grief. And because of that, he had begun misusing a number of substances, and he was looking for all sorts of ways to escape his problems. This boy, this 16-year-old boy, was grieving the loss of his best friend. And his best friend was killed during a hunting accident. And this feeling of guilt that he had, that was related to the fact because he was the one who had accidentally shot and killed his best friend. And because of this moment in his life just snowballed into a terrible mess. Now, the family that was reaching out to this young man, they were the parents of the boy that was killed. And they loved Jesus Christ, and because of their love, they were compelled to love this young man too. And I watched them model. I watched them show no ill will towards this young man who had shot and killed their son. I watched how they loved him incredibly. And as I watched that, I couldn't help but recognize that that was exactly what God wanted me to do for this young man as well. And as I thought about the love that they showed to this young man, I couldn't help but think that this was the type of love that God wants for all of us. And that family's example of love has forever shaped my understanding of the unlimited love of God to forgive and how He calls us to do just that very same thing. That family modeled for me Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13 reads, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you." You know what forgiveness looks like? Forgiveness is in our attitude. It's in the attitude that we carry around with us. Do we carry a chip on our shoulder that says we really haven't forgiven? Or do we really show an attitude that says we have forgiven? Forgiveness is us literally going to somebody and saying, "I forgive you." Forgiveness is not only us going to somebody and saying, "I forgive you," but it's us when we are asked to forgive somebody else, being willing to forgive. Forgiveness means that we forgive and we forget. And it means that we don't keep an expiration date on how long or what terms we're willing to extend that forgiveness for. Forgiveness also means that if we sin against somebody and they don't even know that we've sinned against them, that we still go, that we still pursue forgiveness. The passage that I read a moment ago from Colossians, it mirrors Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer. From Luke 11, verse 4, Jesus teaches this. He says, "Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And as I hear that portion of the Lord's Prayer, I believe that as we hear that and we pray that, that quite often there's a big misconception amongst many believers about that petition. The thing is, I think that quite often we separate the petition into two separate parts and we treat them apart from each other. There's two ideas in that petition, that we get forgiven by God, which is a true idea, and that we get to forgive each other, another true idea. But I think that quite often we separate the two, and the two were never meant to go separate. They were meant to go hand in hand. The truth is, if we expect to be forgiven from God, then we also need to be forgiven, forgiving people. The Bible goes on to teach that Jesus calls us to talk to our Father, to our Heavenly Father, about our sin. This should be what we know to do. This should be that when we know that we've sinned, that we need to ask for forgiveness. And at the same time, Jesus instructs us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And it seems like Jesus is saying that how we treat others is going to be how God treats us. So if we pray a prayer like, "Forgive us of our debts and forgive us our debtors," while refusing to forgive those who have wronged us, this prayer that's meant to be a blessing for us, it becomes a curse. And it becomes like we're saying, "Oh God, since I haven't forgiven my brother, please don't forgive me." Charles Spurgeon, who I've quoted a couple of times already since we've been here, he said that if you pray the Lord's Prayer with an unforgiving spirit, you have virtually signed your own death warrant. Colossians 3:13 again. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you." Jesus calls us to extend grace to one another. He calls us to share the thing that He's given to us with each other. So who are we to think that somebody out there doesn't deserve that grace that's been given to us? Who are we to think that we have a right to determine who does and who doesn't get grace? God's expectations are that we would forgive just as He forgave, and for God to say anything less, that would minimize His love. So as we think about this call to be a forgiving people, who is it that's in your life that you have failed to reconcile with? Think about that. Know also that it's not too late to make things right with them. Know that now is the time to make things right. At the end of Matthew's recording of Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to teach. And He comes back to this very verse that we're looking at in the Lord's Prayer because He knows that this idea that we're talking about is going to be a tough thing for us to swallow. Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus says this. He says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." And in light of other scriptures that speak of God's forgiveness, this passage in Matthew is best understood to be saying that people who refuse to forgive have not really experienced God's forgiveness themselves as truly as God intended. Now, salvation, it doesn't rest on our own human efforts. It is solely by the grace of God. But once believers have received forgiveness, this is what we're called to practice towards others. And this forgiveness that we're called to practice, this is to be the evidence that we are forgiven. Now, the church isn't immune from people hurting each other. And inside the church, I'm sure you've seen situations where people do hurt each other, either intentionally or unintentionally. And that's because we have a tendency to sin because we're human. But hopefully, what people see as they watch the church is that more and more often, we are a people of love. And hopefully, when we're at our worst, when we do hurt each other, the thing that they do see at that time is that we are a forgiving people. Because if people see anything less than that, they're going to want nothing to do with us. And who can blame them? Because they have seen nothing different in us. We won't be anything set apart. No church can afford to practice anything less than this. And I've seen firsthand how people inside the church can refuse to forgive, can refuse to forget. And as a result of those actions, they allow their feelings and their attitudes to continue, and it grows and it gets worse and it festers. I've seen how people, they'll carry all this junk, all these just nasty feelings of distrust and of anger, and they'll carry that, and it'll turn into something more destructive towards each other. And they'll allow that to happen and to get worse. And as a result, it impacts the church. The health of the church, the growth of the church suffers as well. We can't afford to have this happen in our lives or in our churches as well. We can't afford to sweep things under the rug and to just assume that things are going to go away. That's not what Christ calls us to. Ephesians 4:32 declares this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. We need to know this, that whenever we miss the mark by disobeying one of God's commands, that we have sinned against Him. And that whenever we wrong another person, we've not only sinned against that person, but we've sinned against God as well. But when we look at the extent of God's mercy to forgive all of our transgressions, all of our wrongs, we need to realize that we don't have a right to withhold that from anybody else. So if God can forgive us of so much, how can we refuse to forgive that to anyone else? I think God's Word offers us some great practical application of how to live this out. If you were to back up in your Bibles from chapter 6 of the book of Matthew to chapter 5, you would hear Jesus teaching on the Beatitudes. And one of the teachings that Jesus teaches is the teaching, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemaking is all about making things right with one another. And it's what God calls us to do when somebody hurts us, when somebody wrongs us. And it's not easy, but with God's leading, it is possible. And this call to be a peacemaker, this fits so beautifully with the call to be a forgiving people. Here's a story about Abraham Lincoln you probably don't know. Before Abraham Lincoln had entered the political realm, he was a lawyer. And one day, a man approached him and said, Mr. Lincoln, I want to hire you as my attorney. And he said, there's a man that owes me $2.50. And at that time, that was a great amount of money. And Lincoln said, well, who is it? He told the man, and he told Lincoln. And Lincoln said, there's no way that that man can afford to pay you back. And the guy was just adamant. He said, I want to bring this suit forth. So Lincoln, with his last appeal to try to get the guy not to sue, said, fine, I'll take the case, but my fee is going to be $10, thinking that would be enough to dissuade the man from the lawsuit. But the man said, fine, I'll pay your fee. I still want to make this suit happen. So they went to court. The case was brought before the judge. And Lincoln's client won. At the end, the man who was owed the money, it was time for him to get paid, and the guy who owed the $2.50 said, I don't have the money to pay this man what I owe him. I would like to, but I don't have it. So Lincoln reached into his pocket, and he gave the man $2.50 from the $10 he had earned. He said, here, pay the man that you owe. And he said, by the way, you don't owe me this money. This is a gift. Just pay the man back. And he did. So in essence, Lincoln walked away with $7.50. The man who was owed the $2.50 was still out money, and the other man was freed of his debt. More amazing than Lincoln's settlement was the fact that the plaintiff, the guy that wanted to bring this suit, he was now happy. He was satisfied with this result. As I think about that story, It brings out how often we do stupid things when we fight with one another, how dumb we can act. Fighting, it doesn't make anything better. A not forgiving doesn't make anything better. It just makes things worse. In one of Aesop's fables, there's a story about a lion and a boar. And the story goes that on this great hot summer day, the two animals were looking for water, and they both came across the well at the same time. And they were trying to figure out who was going to be the one that gets to get the drink of water first. So they couldn't figure it out who was going to get to go. So they just started to fight with each other. And as they were fighting with each other, they stopped and they looked up and they saw that there was vultures flying around above. And they turned to one another and they said, "You know what? It's better for us to make friends to become food for crows or vultures." That idea of realizing that the fighting that we do is so pointless and realizing that there's a bigger purpose, that's what God desires. God desires that we would come together, that we would work towards peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God." And Romans 12, 18 says, "Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible." This is what Christ calls us to. He calls us to work towards peace, to work towards forgiveness. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Through Christ, we can know what true peace is all about. And through the expensive price of Christ's shed blood on the cross, we are given peace. And God calls us to be peacemakers. And we need to strive towards peace. We need to strive towards that in our world and in our everyday lives. And peacemaking, it isn't simply being a peaceful person. It's being a person who works towards peace amidst the difficult and ugly and messy situations. There's a book called The Peacemaker. And it's a book that takes biblical truths for reconciliation, for forgiveness, and it applies them into all sorts of situations in which one might need help towards this goal of reconciliation. And it's a book that is rapidly replacing many counseling techniques that Christian counselors use. And it presents a great picture of what our choices are when conflict arises. In your bulletins this morning, I included a picture from the book. There's a half circle with three pieces of pie inside of it. And those pieces of pie, they each stand for our three big options when it comes to dealing with conflict. One option is that we get to choose to escape, to deny our problems, to flee from our problems. Another big option is the option to attack, to fight back, to make the situation worse. But then there's the biblical option, the option to be a peacemaker. There's a number of scriptures that we can look at to understand God's counsel to us, to understand what he wants for us to be in pursuit of this idea of working things out, of being a peacemaker. One of the passages that we'll look at is Proverbs 19:11. It says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." As I think about that, there's a story about some border patrol at the Mexican-American border. Every day, they were trying to figure out what it is that this one man was smuggling as he came across the border. Every day, he would ride his bicycle across the border, and every day they would stop him, they would search him. They would just look for the smallest thing that they could find that this guy might be smuggling into the country. And they did this day after day after day. And finally, one day, it dawned upon one of the border agents what it was that he was smuggling. It was bicycles. They had failed to focus on all this. They had focused so much on the small stuff that they had failed to see the big thing that it was that he was smuggling. And that's God's call to us in this passage in Proverbs, that we would just overlook the minor offenses that one another do to each other. Another passage that God gives us is from Matthew chapter 18. Now, Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17, it's a passage where we go for our understanding of what church discipline looks like. And it's a good passage to help all of us as we try to restore our relationships. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 points out four steps to take. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. That's the first one. Show your brother his fault when he wrongs you, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along. That's the second step, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to you, take it to the church. That's the third step. Take it to the church. And the fourth step, if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector or an outsider. Those are four steps that Matthew chapter 18 calls us to do as we try to work towards peace, as we try to work out our differences and work towards forgiveness. Galatians 6 verse 1 gives us some other good advice. It says, "Brothers, if somebody is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." The whole idea of when we get to speak to one another and work towards forgiveness, do it gently. Ephesians 4:15 does another piece of advice for us. Speak the truth in love. As we work towards forgiveness, it'll do us no good if we yell and if we fight and if we irritate the situation. Speak to each other in love. Through Jesus Christ, we have been given true forgiveness. We've been given a forgiveness that forgets. We've been given the ultimate understanding of what forgiveness is. And we can't measure up to it, but it is what God calls us to be in pursuit of. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is God's promise to us. And He does this out of His love for us. He does this because He loves His children and because He desires that His children would get along with each other. And He desires that we would show love and forgiveness towards each other. And not to just show that towards those to whom we happen to like, to show that towards everyone. This morning, will you go here today pursuing relationships that need repair, that need restoration, that need this forgiveness? Or will you continue to allow them to fester and to get worse? Will you go here this morning also knowing what true forgiveness is all about? That's our church's desire. That's our heart's desire, that all would know what true forgiveness is all about. One last story to share with you. There's a story that I love. It's a story of a family of four living in a country far away, in a country that doesn't follow any of the norms that our culture does, in a culture that has a totally different political system and a totally different justice system. In this country, there's a family of four, a mother, a father, and two sons. And over the course of the life of this family, the two sons grow up. They go off to college. And as they go off to college, they eventually graduate from college. And after they graduate from college, they go on to the professions that they were studying. One goes on to the engineering field, and the other goes on to the law field. Mom and dad, they become empty nesters at home. They still enjoy a relationship with their kids, and they see their family. One day out of nowhere, the father, he just dies. And the mom, she's just taken aback by how she's going to get on. She calls her sons. They come home. They spend a number of weeks with her, trying to help her grieve and grieve with her and trying to help her to be prepared for this new life that she is about to embark on. And they invite her, "Mom, come and live with us. We'll take you in. We'll take care of you." And the mom says, "Nope, I'm going to do this on my own." She's kind of stubborn. Well, she sends the sons off. She tells them to go back home after a couple weeks of grieving. And she begins this life on her own. And it's been a long time since she's been on her own. And as she's starting this new journey out, she thinks that she's got enough money to be able to take care of all of her needs. But quite quickly, she blows through all of the money that's been left behind by her husband. So she decides she's going to start to sell some of her assets. And she does that. But then she goes through that money as well. She's got one last asset to sell off, and that's her home. She sells off her home. She moves into an apartment. She keeps telling her sons, "I don't need your help." But quite quickly, she again blows through that money as well. By the time she's gone through that money, she realizes that she's too old to start a new career. She's too old to catch up on what the workforce is doing. So she does the one thing that she thinks she can do. She starts to become a petty thief. She starts to go through the markets, like stealing things from people's pockets. She starts to go up to tables and just take things from different vendors when they're not looking. And one day she's in the market, and she sees that there's a vendor selling jewelry and watches, and she sees that he's walked away, that he's turned her back, and she goes up to the table, and she just takes a watch, and she just slips it into her pocket. She thinks that she's going to get away. And as soon as she walks away from the table, the police come in, and they surround her, and they grab her, and they take her off to jail. Now, she sits in jail for a number of days, and as she's in jail, she realizes how much trouble that she's in. She realizes that because her country has this different political and this different justice system than what we would get used to, she knows that the crime for her punishment is to have one of her limbs removed. And she starts to just dread and fear about what's coming to her, about the punishment that's coming. And finally, she gets her day in court, her day to plead before the judge for mercy. And she's in court. She gets on her knees. And she's a shell of the woman that she once was. And she's crying. She's just weeping on the floor, just looking at the floor. She pleads her case. And she asks the judge for mercy. And then it's the time for the judge to reply. And the judge says, "Ma'am, you know exactly what you've done. You know exactly that this crime that you've done calls for you to be punished. And you know that I can't change the punishment that you're due. I can't minimize that punishment, that you need to get what's due to you." And she keeps crying, she keeps weeping, and she says, "Yeah, I know, I know, I know." But then the judge addresses her again. But he doesn't address her as ma'am. He says, "Mother, but I have something better for you. The guy behind the bench was her one son that had gone off into the law profession." And she realizes that this person that's behind the bench is her son. She didn't even know that. She hadn't seen him in so long. And she starts to look at her son. And he says, "Mother, I can change a few things about your punishment. What I can do is I can take the punishment that's due you. I know that you would not be able to endure this punishment if it was brought upon you. But I know that I can if it was brought upon me. And on top of that, Mother, you're not going to live on the streets anymore. I'm going to take you home." As I thought about that story, it just reminds me how much God loves us and the type of forgiveness that God has extended to us. Forgiveness is all about God wiping clean our slate, wiping clean the list of our debts, wiping clean all of the wrongs that we've done. And through Jesus Christ, true forgiveness is made possible. Jesus made it possible for us at the cross. At the cross, He's taken our sins, He's taken our debts, He's taken all of our wrongs that we've done to one another, and He's given us peace, He's given us forgiveness, He's given us hope. And He calls us to do the very same thing to one another.